CCF Nuvali. I'm sure others will come this afternoon because I know that Manny Pacquiao has a fight this morning, right? I think around 11 a.m. he has a fight there in Malaysia. Anyways, the Lord is good because we have a special guest this morning and also this afternoon. And he has a Master of Theology in Dallas Theological Seminary and also a Doctor in Jurisprudence. And he is currently now a professor in Grace School of Theology, and he's my professor, actually. So I do hope later at 3 p.m., I don't know if he will sit down and listen to me preaching at the 3 p.m. I hope not, because I will be graded this afternoon. Anyways, church, without much further ado, let's all welcome Pastor, Professor Mark Haywood.
Good morning, everybody. If you love the Lord, put your hands together one more time. Come on, if you really love the Lord, put your hands together. I double dog dare you to just stand for a minute and give him some praise with your hands and with your mouth. Somebody ought to say, thank you, Lord. Why don't you stand with me and give the Lord a little hand praise? Come on, tell the Lord, Lord, I love you. Lord, I worship you. Lord, I thank you this morning. Give him a hand praise this morning. I don't know about you, but I love the Lord. And I'm excited about the things of God. Giving honor to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may be seated. And your fine pastor, Pastor Irwin. Give the Lord a hand praise for Pastor. Come on. Come on, we're not talking about any kind of pastor. This is your pastor. Try it one more time. Give the Lord a hand praise for this young man. Let me let you know he's a very good student, you guys. And you ought to be excited about what God is doing in his life and in this particular ministry. And I was very pleased to be able to partake in the worship this morning. Give the Lord a hand praise for the worship team. My goodness. Powerful. 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 I bid you greetings from Grace School of Theology. As he told you, my name is Dr. Haywood. Just call me Dean Haywood. Say Dean. Dean. Thank you so much. I already feel at home. And so we are just thankful and excited to be able to share with you this morning. And Pastor Irwin knows that whenever I teach a class, I always start out with the little praise song. And so would you help me sing this little praise song? It's real simple. Would you sing it for me? Help me sing it. Anybody going to help me sing it today? Raise your hand if you're going to help me sing. Come on, raise your hand if you're going to help me sing. A little simple song. It goes like this. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Come on. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Yes, I do. I want to see you. Let's sing that one more time. It sounds so good. Come on. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Come on and help me sing. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Yes, I do. I want to see you. Just to see you high and lift. Just to see you high and lifted up. Shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. I want to see. Now, there's a little phrase that goes just like this. Listen, listen. Holy, holy, holy. Come on, help me sing. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Yes, I do. I want to see. Let's sing a holy one more time. Holy, holy, holy. Come on and help me sing. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Yes, I do. I want to see. Just to see you high and lifted up. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, to see you. Give the Lord a hand praise. Come on. Grab somebody by the hand as we go before the Lord in prayer. Grab somebody by the hand right where you're sitting, and let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we bow before you this great morning, thanking you and worshiping you for who you are and all of the great things that you do. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for this New Valley ministry and this group of congregants, saints, Lord God, that are gathered here today to worship and serve you, Lord God. We thank you for this great pastor and his wife. And we thank you, Lord God, for all of the leadership right here. And we pray, Lord God, a special blessing that will rest upon the shoulders of all of your people here, that they might be blessed in a special way, and they will have to give you credit for the blessing. Now, Lord, I pray that you touch my mind, touch my mouth, touch the message, Lord God, that we will bring today. I'm just awestruck, Lord God, that you would use a feeble guy like me to serve a great God like you, and I thank you for that. Now, I pray, Lord God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are my strength, and you are our Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Little Bishwa, he knows about being committed to Christ. Bishwa is a young man that I met some years ago who grew up in a Hindu house. In fact, Bishwa's dad was a high priest in the Hindu religion, very well known in the entire country. And so it was normal that Bishwa would eventually become one of the priests in the Hindu faith, just like his older brother. But as God would have it, Bishwa got saved. He trusted Christ as Savior. And for a little while, he was able to deal with it without any repercussions from his dad. But once his dad found out, ladies and gentlemen, his dad became furious. His dad was angry with him, because this brought shame to his dad and to the family, not only in the household, but in the community and in religious circles. And Bishwa's dad began to beat him. He beat him with a belt, and he would demand that he would deny Christ. He would demand that he would return to the Hindu religion. But Bishwa refused to deny Christ. And these beatings would happen often. And he would beat him profusely with a belt. And the beatings were so ugly. But Bishwa refused to deny Christ. This would take place, ladies and gentlemen, over a series of years, where the dad would just beat him very often. But Bishwa had made up in his mind that he would not deny Christ. Just like Bishwa, ladies and gentlemen, we all need to be committed to the cause of Christ. We all need to be committed to Christ. We shouldn't be distracted by family or friends or even our finances, but nothing and no one should distract us from being committed to the cause of Christ. So the question that I want to deal with this morning, just for a little while, is how do you become committed to Christ? How can you avoid all of the distractions of the world and become committed to Christ? And I think we'll find the answer in the text, and it's a simple answer. It's by learning and living God's word. It's by learning and living God's word. And so I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus teaches us how to be committed to Christ. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And it reads this way. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him and he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Verse 5, it says, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. But Jesus responded this way. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. I want to speak just for a little while on this simple sermonic thought. Being committed to Christ. Being committed to Christ. That means not allowing Satan to cause you to doubt God's word, or not allowing Satan to cause you to deny God's word, or not allowing Satan to cause you to disobey God's word, but being committed to Christ. Today, ladies and gentlemen, we find ourselves in the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew being this once Jewish tax collector. In fact, we lovingly say that Matthew worked for the IRS of the day, the Israeli Revenue Service. And as you know, he's the one that threw a big dinner party for Jesus once he got saved, and he wanted to introduce Jesus to all of his friends, all of his tax collector friends, and all of his sinner friends. And it's Matthew that wrote this particular treatise, and the primary theme, I believe, is Jesus is the Messiah, King of the Jews, King of the world. And the way Matthew weaves this particular theme through, what he does is in chapter 1, he shows us that Jesus has the legal right to sit on the Davidic throne by giving us his genealogy. In chapter 2, he shows us that Jesus has the messianic right by proving that he is fulfilling Old Testament scripture. In chapter 3, we see the baptism, and it shows that Jesus has the spiritual right as the Spirit ascends like a dove and God opens up the heavens, and you hear this voice saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. But in chapter 4, where we find ourselves today, we see that Jesus is dealing with what I would call the moral or the ethical right. And so Matthew is methodically laying out the case that Jesus is the king, not only the king of the Jews, but the king of the world. And so we find ourselves in chapter 4 dealing with this interesting situation where the Holy Spirit, I want you to know this, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness. Now, we know, based on chapter 1 of James, verse 13, that God does not tempt anybody. So as you read through the text carefully, you find that it's Satan that's doing the tempting, but it's almost like where God set up Job, to be challenged. Here he sits up Jesus to show that Jesus is the faithful Son par excellence. And he is committed to God's will and to God's plan. Now, I only have one observation with two components or two subparts of the observation. What I found, ladies and gentlemen, is that the older I get, the shorter I preach. And last year, I became in the group called the elderly, if you will. I am now considered the sage. I was 65 last year, and this year I'm 66. So each year I preach shorter and shorter. Amen? So now I'll even preach even shorter if you help me preach. All right? So every now and then, I just want to hear you say amen. Is that all right? So see, I might preach even shorter. So if you help me preach. And so here I just want to deal with this particular passage. And here is the one observation with these two little subparts. We must be committed to Christ. That's the main observation. Amen? We must be committed to Christ. Say that for me. We must be committed to Christ.
We must be committed to Christ.
And the way that we do it is by learning and living God's word. By learning and living God's word. Let me tell you, let me show you what I'm talking about here. First, let's deal with this idea of learning God's word. We must be committed to Christ by learning God's word. So let me set this whole stage up for you. What happens, the first temptation is verses 1 and 3. And what we see here is we see the Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness. This kind of blows your mind. It's the same Spirit that brought Jesus into the world, the Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit that was at Jesus' baptism and birth. It's the same Spirit that now leads him to be set up so that he is tempted by Satan to prove Jesus' faithfulness to God. And so we find in the text here that Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights fasting, and he's now hungry. Y'all know sometimes when you get hungry, you can't think straight. And all you can think about is when is the next time you're going to eat. And so what does Satan do? He comes to him at that moment and talks about turning these stones into bread so that he could satisfy his flesh. Now let me say this parenthetically. Satan attacks us in three ways. First, this is how Satan operates, and you need to understand this. Satan accuses us in heaven and attacks us on earth. I'm going to say that one more time. Satan accuses us in heaven, and he attacks us on earth. And he attacks us in three ways, and we see all three in the text. This first way, he attacks us by what we call the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh impacts us in such a way that we turn away from what God wants us to do and do what Satan wants us to do if we're not careful. And so here he's asking him to turn turn these stones into bread. But notice every time Satan comes at Jesus, Jesus responds with a word from the Lord. Now this is what gets me. Jesus could have called angels from heaven to remove Satan from his presence. But what Jesus does is he's dealing with his humanity, and he uses the weapon of choice that's available to you and me. He calls on the word of God. And this first temptation, he quotes Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. And so he says that man is not just living on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. Look at the second temptation. He brings it in verses 5 and 6. Jesus still responds in verse 7 with a word from the Lord. And this is from Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 16. He does the same thing in the third temptation. Every time Satan comes at him, he uses this weapon of choice. But here's the thing. How are you going to use this weapon of choice that he used if you don't know God's word? David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." So in other words, you got to put some word in you so that when Satan comes at you, you can respond appropriately. Now let me just say this. It's not a matter of if Satan is going to come. It's a matter of when he's going to come.
And so you might as well get ready now by learning God's word so you can have the appropriate response. He does the same thing in the third attack, and he still responds with God's word. In the beginning of July, I was in Nepal, and I taught an intensive class on the book of the prophets. We studied the major and the minor prophets of the Old Testament. I had two students. One student, he came from India. He had to take two buses. And an additional half of day in walking to get to class because he wanted to learn. We had another student that came from the border of China, and he had to travel 10 hours to get to class. And they stayed in class. We were in class 5.5 days, 8 hours a day studying God's word. And they came there because they wanted to learn about Jesus Christ. They came because they were committed to learning God's word. I understand you guys have Friday growth groups. My challenge to you is to attend those growth groups. Start this coming Friday. And at least try to go at least once a month. Because I'm telling you, Satan is coming. He may not be at your doorstep right now, but he is coming. And you need to have word to respond to Satan. Amen? The second thing that I want to share with you today is we must be committed to Christ by living God's word. By living God's word. This is the applicational section of the scripture that I'm talking about. Jesus didn't just quote scripture. He lived the scripture. Notice, this is the interesting thing about all of this passage of scripture. And there's so many things I could share with you today. The 40 typically is the point of testing or the number for testing. And the fact that Jesus is almost a representative of what happened to Adam and what happened to the nation of Israel, both of them failed, Jesus didn't. I could talk to you about how Satan is coming at him, and he's coming at him in what we call the first class conditional statement or question, which means that he already assumes that Jesus is the Son of God. Even Satan recognized that. But this is what I want you to realize, that Satan comes at you because God wants to rule over your life, but Satan doesn't want that to happen. Satan wants to rule over your life. And this is what's happening with Jesus. So let me put it to you this way. The big picture of the Bible, all 66 books, it's God's sovereign right to rule on earth as he does in heaven, his right to love and to be loved. I'm going to say that one more time. All 66 books of the Bible tree up to this one phrase. We call it the biblical meta-narrative or the big picture of the Bible. It's God's sovereign right to rule on earth as he does in heaven, his right to love and to be loved. So every decision that you make, you either got to make it for God or you're making it for Satan. There is no in-between. Let me just make that clear. There is no in-between. Amen? Amen? And so Satan comes at you so that you can live for him and not for God. This is what's happening in this passage. Satan doesn't want Jesus to quote scripture. Satan doesn't want Jesus to carry out his plan. In fact, Satan is saying, if you bow down to me, I'll give you all of this kingdom. Satan wanted Jesus to get the crown without the cross. But God's plan was that Jesus would suffer in order to get the crown and go through the cross. And every day you are faced with that same decision, moment by moment. That's why Paul talks about from faith to faith. Because it's every decision that you make. You got to either exercise your faith or you are serving Satan. And so you got a decision to make. When I was working through this idea of living God's word, I began to reflect on when I was studying at Dallas Theological Seminary. And I had a professor by the name of Dr. Howard Hendricks. He was, and Mark Bailey. Those two were my hermeneutics professors. And Howard Hendricks said something that just like slapped me right between the eyes that I'll never forget, since we're talking about application and we're talking about living God's word. He said, you know, when you study hermeneutics, you got to deal with observation, interpretation, correlation, and application. All right? Say that with me. Observation, interpretation, correlation, and application. This is what he said. Dr. Hendricks said, if you do observation and interpretation and correlation and don't go on to application, it's like carrying a baby for 9 months and then having an abortion. I said, ooh. That's what I said. Wow. Somebody heard somebody say, wow. That's what I said. Ooh. His point was, it's pointless just to study God's word unless you apply it. The whole purpose or the goal of studying God's word is that we comport or change our lives in accordance with it, with his word. And not just fill our heads up with knowledge and facts and figures, but it's that we live a changed life, or better yet, an exchanged life. And this is what I believe. I believe that once you study God's word and you begin to know just how good God is, just how loving God is, when you begin to understand that he gave you salvation and sanctification and glorification, when you begin to understand that when you're saved from the penalty, power, and presence of sin. When you're saved, he deals with your past, present, and future sins. You can't help but say, thank you, Lord, I need to study you some more. I need to live for you some more. Dr. Anderson puts it this way. It's the difference between living a thank you life and a have to life. Some folk come to church because they feel like they have to. As a kid, I grew up in the Haywood house. And in the Haywood house, mama and daddy said, everybody's going to church. So I had to. So I lived a had to life based on mama and daddy. But oh, when I began to have a relationship with the Lord on my own, and oh, when I began to realize just how good he is, I began to say, Lord, I thank you for saving me. I thank you for keeping me. I thank you for loving me. And I went from a have to life to a thank you life. Because you need to understand, God has a love that you cannot earn and you cannot lose. I'm going to say that one more time for somebody that's hurting this morning and think that nobody loves them. God has a love that you cannot earn and you cannot lose. I need to say that one more time for somebody that know that they messed up, know that they messed up intentionally. God has a love that you cannot earn and you cannot lose. Jesus loves you so much that he's experienced 6 trials, ladies and gentlemen. 3 religious trials and 3 criminal trials. He loves you so much so that you could be committed to Christ that he allowed them to put nails in his hands, nails in his feet. Why? So that you could be committed to Christ. They pierced him in his side, put a crown of thorns on his head. Why? So you could be committed to Christ. He died on an old rugged cross. Why? So that you could be committed to Christ. But early on a Sunday morning, he got up, and he got up with all power in his hands so that you and I could be committed to Christ. Well, I know you guys remember Bishwa. Bishwa was the little kid that started getting beatings at the age of 14 because he trusted Christ as Savior. Well, those beatings, Pastor Irwin, they went on from age 14 to 17. His dad would beat him regularly, every chance he got. Beat him with a belt, beat him badly. Mark, it just was a real bad thing where his dad would just beat him. And his dad got tired. And so what he did was he called more than 200 other family members. 200 relatives came. And he decided enough was enough. He said he's going to put an end to Bishwa trusting Christ. He's going to have to go back to the Hindu religion. And so he had all 200 of the relatives around. And he brought Bishwa out in front of him. And Bishwa told me, he said, Dean, he asked me, you are going to deny Christ tonight. You are going to return to the Hindu religion. Bishwa, with tears running down his face, said, no, Daddy, I can't deny Christ. That day, Bishwa's dad was so shocked that he would be that committed to Christ in front of all of those relatives and in front of his big daddy, that his daddy never beat him anymore. His daddy never asked him to leave the house anymore. His daddy never tried to put him out of the family anymore. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, the good news is this, that 60% of the relatives that showed up that night got saved because of Bishwa's commitment. Somebody ought to give the Lord a hand praise for that. And even yet, eventually, Bishwa's dad got saved. My challenge to you, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what you're going through, but my challenge to you is to be committed to Christ. And you can do that by learning God's word and living God's word. God bless you. God keep you.
Thank you, Dr. Dean, Mark Dean Haywood. Indeed, it's a very powerful preaching. And thank you for ministering the word of God to GCF New Valley. So are you blessed?
Yes.
Again, let me ask, are you blessed? So it's time for us to worship God through our giving. Let me call on our ushers for our giving. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word that you have given us this morning. Indeed, Lord, it's a challenge for us to be committed to you. Father, I pray that may the Holy Spirit really empower our lives so that, Lord, we will be committed to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, as a sign also of our commitment, Lord, we want to worship you this morning through our giving. So, Father, would you bless our offering this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we would like to welcome our first-time visitors. So if this is your first time here in GCF New Valley, may we invite you to please stand up so we can welcome you and give you a gift. Welcome, GCF New Valley.